We are going to be in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew this morning, coming back after our hiatus for Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, coming back to the Sermon on the Mount. And today we will be completing chapter 5, a journey we started last October. And for me, anyway, I hope for some of you, it has been worth this time and effort to dig deeply into these words that Jesus began his teaching with, that we would hear maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time, but maybe a little deeper than before, how Jesus taught people to be like him. How Jesus taught people to live in the world, because he was beginning here the preparation for the church that he would send out after he had arisen and ascended. And he began that here. And it was some hard stuff for them to hear. And I think, at least in my experience, that we've been used to kind of reading through these kind of quickly. We hear about the Beatitudes and we kind of read through those kind of quickly. And it's been worthwhile to stop and spend a little time to hear the impact of these individual phrases that Jesus brought to us. So today we'll be in chapter 5, beginning with verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? And are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Father God, as we open your word, Lord, we first thank you that we have this here, that we have ready and easy and legal access to your word and to publicly come and read it and share it and talk about it. And as we often do, Lord, we lift up those around the world who do not enjoy this same sort of liberty. And we ask that you would strengthen them and encourage them, those who are contending for the faith where it is so difficult. May we be encouraged by them. And Lord, as we hear words that sound very difficult to us, may we remember your words to Abraham, is anything too hard for you? May we know that it is not. So that if you're calling us to some higher standard, that with your help, we can achieve it. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe that this first verse of this particular passage here, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies. I believe this is the crux of this chapter 5 that we've been talking about. You see, in this section of chapter 5, Jesus has begun these different areas with, you've heard it said, or it was said long ago, these things. And he talked about, adultery and cursing your brother and all these kind of things and murder. And up until this point, Jesus was kind of putting muscle and meat on the bones of the law, filling out what the law was always supposed to have meant, remembering that when God gave the law to Moses on the mountain, this day was already preordained to take place. So this time was coming. And every time it's been taught since then, God knew as he put these words to Moses, as it was resurrected when Ezra read it, when they rebuilt the wall, and it broke people's hearts then. And as Jesus now expounded on these things. He was adding meaning that they should have known. You've heard it said, but I tell you this. But in this passage, there's a new thing. Jesus says, you've heard it said, love your enemies and hate, or love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies. You see, all those other things went short. When he said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye. When you've heard it said, you know, do not break your oath. All those things, they were, had been taught short of what they completely meant. But this had been taught was a lie. You've heard it said, love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But when you go back to Leviticus 19, 18, Jesus says, or God said in the law, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Period. There's nothing there that says anything about hating anyone. Nothing. So what had been added to that was pure misteaching by the Pharisees. And this teaching had spread. There were sects of monks that lived in these small groups, and their mantra was love your brother and hate all outsiders. And this thing about hating your enemies, that allowed people to hate the Romans who were there, hate the Gentiles, hate the Samaritans. They even brought them to the point where they could hate Jesus because he became an enemy to the Jewish leadership there, right? But it was never said in the law to hate anyone. And even if we interpret a lot of the actions of the Old Testament, we think about all those times when God sent the armies in and said, you know, kill everyone. We find those things difficult, and we probably should find those things difficult, but those were the actions of a loving God. For the entirety of humanity, for those things to take place, those were the actions of a loving God to rescue a humanity. It may seem difficult and it may be hard to hear, but God always showed love. God's love was always in action. Now, people were not always obedient. But everything that was done, Old and New Testament, as an action of God, was always out of His love for us. And not to get too far down that path, but you know, if you think of the sometimes how a part of the body is required to be removed in order that the body be saved, cancer, gangrene, those kind of things, then we think about that sometimes God had to take action in the world in order that humanity be saved. So what had been taught here was wrong, and Jesus, all this other teaching, I'm sure those Pharisees that were possibly overhearing this were scratching their head and wondering, and now, they were finding it offensive. You've heard this said, but I tell you, all of the law of the Old Testament carried the authority of God, but it was put into the hands and in the mouths of men. And the only authority it had was when they referred it back to God. And it had been watered down and added to this point, but now the law was again being spoken with the authority of its author. Jesus spoke with the only true authority ever spoken in the flesh on matters of the law. And so he corrected them. This is what I tell you to do. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of Father in heaven. This is how God loves. He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God loves all. God loves all. He sends the sun and the rain so the things may grow. He doesn't set aside a portion of people and only give them the benefits of this world. They all receive that type of love from God. Those who curse God still live in the benefits with the benefits of this world, selling themselves short for the benefits of the world to come by their own choosing. But God's love poured out. John 3:16, right? God loved the world. And so He offers to all and calls us to love in the same way. And if you heard me say, and many, many times, this kind of love is not some sort of mushy emotional feeling that we have for others. They may be people we don't like at all, but this love is a verb. This love is action. This is how we treat those who persecute us, how we treat our enemies, and we treat them with the love of God. And then Jesus goes on to compare. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? When we hear tax collectors, we can't thank modern day Internal Revenue Service, right? They had this kind of a tax farming system where Caesar was going to get his money. And so he put authorities into places around the world, including here, to collect that. And then they would hire a local Jewish person to be a tax collector in a neighborhood or in a community, who then would hire and use Roman guards and hire other people to send out. And they always had to get that X amount up to Caesar, and everything at every level above and beyond that amount they could put in their pockets. Now, the Jewish people didn't like the Roman people that came to get the money, but they really despised their own who had turned on them. But even the tax collectors had some friends, probably the other tax collectors. So they even greeted those and cared for those and treated those well, the ones that treated them well. And Jesus is saying, there's no big deal. The people you despise the most do that. I'm calling you to something new. I'm calling you to something new. If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Did Jesus really mean to be perfect? I think He did. Michelangelo is said to have said about his statue, David, "How did you make this incredible likeness, this beautiful piece of work? How were you able to do that?" He says, "I took a block of granite and my hammer and my chisel, and I chipped away everything that didn't look like David." The process of sanctification is the process of us being perfected. We can't do it. But is anything too hard for the Lord? What we have to do is turn ourselves over to Him and let God chip away all that stuff that doesn't look like God. This is not by our efforts that we become perfected. We can't keep doing it over and over again, though we should keep doing things. But we have to submit ourselves to the author and perfecter of our faith, and allow God to chip away everything that doesn't look like God. So when it comes to loving our neighbors, and we know what these guys and how they had the law and every little jot and tittle, and then one day Jesus told them the story about the Good Samaritan. We know the story, right, that the guy's going up the road and gets beat up, and the Levite and all the other guys go by and they won't touch him because they're breaking the law to do that. And then the Samaritan, the most despised people in the region, he comes by and he helps. Jesus is saying, look, it's not your ancestry that makes you one of my sons. It's your inheritance. It's not who you were and who you came from. It's what you're going to do, what you're going to allow me to do. So yes, even that Samaritan can be a child of God because what did he do? He loved his neighbor. He was a neighbor. That definition of neighbor is what? One that's in need or one that can help one in need. Be like me. Be like God, Jesus is saying. Be perfect because God is perfect. I'm going to put you in this world to show the world what I look like. I want you to look like me. We're to be holy because God is holy. We're to be loving because God is love. And we're to be perfect because God is perfect. But if you hear nothing else, hear this. Again, this is not about us doing a certain number of things, a certain number of times, in a certain number of way, doing things on the right day, checking off the right boxes. This is turning ourselves over to the master potter, the master sculptor, to the creator, and letting him chip away everything that doesn't look like him. Will we be perfect today? No. Tomorrow? Probably not. But more perfect tomorrow than today? We should be. More perfect today than 5 years ago? And what does perfect mean? Perfect means to look and act like God. We were, remember, created in His image. That is God's standard for humanity, is to be in His image. And He's trying to bring us back to His initial idea. He's trying to restore us to the way He initially created us. It's a matter of turning ourselves over and letting him chip away everything that doesn't look like Him so that each day a little more work is done. And those things that we do, like loving our enemies, like praying for those who persecute us, like feeding the poor and taking care of the widows and orphans, all those things will come out of us quite naturally when that stuff that doesn't look like God is chipped away from us. Our own efforts won't get us there because we're bound by the stuff that doesn't look like God. But when we allow Him to remove that from us, then we find things like telling other people about Jesus that will come quite naturally because hearts and minds will be renewed and transformed as we are recreated in the image of God. Are we to be perfect? Yes. Someday we will be. Someday we will be. And I don't really know what that's going to look like. And this is imagination now, not Scripture. But to go from a single block into that statue of David in one stroke would seem to me to be awfully painful. It would seem to be awfully difficult rather than turning ourselves over to God now and let that process begin. Let that transformation begin. Let that renewal begin. Let that sanctification process work, that we will continually become more and more like God. He sent Jesus in the world so we could see what that looks like. For those of us who weren't there 2,000 years ago, He gave it to us in great detail. So we can look in this mirror and see how we're doing. I've turned myself over. How much work has God done? I look here for a reflection. And I see that I have to go back continually to Matthew 5, 1 and 2 and 3 and 5 and 10. Because the process takes time. But the results are worth it. Amen.